We've been talking about living in the realm of ridiculous faith. Hopefully by next Sunday, we will have that series available for you. It'll be a 5-CD series. We've taken time to edit it and to package it very nicely. And that CD series will be available on next week. It will be on sale for $20 for the whole series. And I want to encourage you to get the series so that you can begin to really listen to it and get it in your spirit. Having the opportunity to preach these messages, a lot of times I don't necessarily go back and listen to myself. And I probably need to do that a little more often than I do. But I did take time because I edited the series myself to make sure that it really expressed what I believe God has given us in the area of living in the realms of ridiculous faith. And I want to tell you something. I was blessed myself listening to it. I was encouraged as I was listening to it. And I'm not saying that to be funny. I really, really felt like, man, this is some powerful stuff that needs to be in the body of Christ. So today I want to continue just in a little different facet as we're still in this place of living in the realm of ridiculous faith. But I want to talk more specifically about now. I want to work from the topic, dare to believe one more time. Dare to believe one more time. And the reason why I believe this is important, because many of us find ourselves in a season or now when in an earlier season, we were believing for certain things and we were speaking about it and we were trusting God. And sometimes you can go in and out of a season and you start to feel like it's never going to happen. But I want to just camp around this thought, dare to believe one more time. And I want to encourage and maybe even push some of us into reactivating. Some things that you once believed for, and God is saying, it's still on the table. God is saying, I'm still going to do that. I need you now to move into this realm of ridiculous faith, and I need you to be attentive and intentional in this season to not miss what I'm bringing to you. So as we look at just the thought, dare to believe one more time, Believing is foundational in our faith. It's foundational in our faith. As a matter of fact, when we looked in the passage of Hebrews where it talks about faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, it goes on in verse 6 and it says, and without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. You must believe that he is. You and I are born again because we believe. We're born again because we believe. The Word of God says that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's because we believe it. And sometimes things can happen in our lives that cause us to be staggered in our belief system and cause us to waver in what we've believed. And I want to assure us up this morning that we stay firm in believing what we know to be the truth concerning God and the scriptures. In Isaiah 53, the King James Version just simply says, who hath believed the report? Or whose report will you believe? Whose report will you believe? It goes on and is speaking about Jesus there. And this is from the New American Standard Version. But it says, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, and a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and he was not, and we esteemed him not. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sufferings he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging or by his stripes, we are healed. By his stripes, we are healed. So the question comes back to, what do you believe? The question is, what do you believe? And I'm saying, you got to dare to believe and you got to keep believing. This process of believing oftentimes is a struggle for many, or it's a wrestling. We will find ourselves wrestling with situations and circumstances even while remaining in a place of faith, trust, and belief. But the reality is, for every born-again believer, and I'd like to make this clarity, for every born-again believer, everybody's going to heaven. That's a good time to say amen. Everybody's going to heaven. You're born again, you're going to heaven. But not every born-again believer will fulfill all of the purpose and destiny that God has called them to. And part of the reason why, one, either they didn't have the revelation of it, or they got the revelation of it. They understood at least in part what it was about. And at that point, you make the decision, are you going to pay the price, the cost, to walk in that place of purpose and destiny? Now, we looked at the life of Paul over the last couple of weeks, and we saw how when Jesus came to Paul on the road of Damascus and then sent him to Ananias, when he gets to Ananias, before he gets to Ananias, Jesus tells Ananias, I need you to tell Paul what he will suffer for my name's sake. Now, Paul accepted the price that he would pay to come to know Jesus the way that he did. And I want to say that there's a price for every one of us as we walk out this journey. But we must dare to believe, and for some of you, you need to dare to believe one more time. Because what weighs in the balance isn't just your stuff, it may be other folks' stuff as well. Often our life is connected to someone else's life. And so as God is leading you into the place of fulfilling what he's called you to do, what he's purposed to do in your life, it helps others, it's maybe attached to others, and helps them get where they need to be as well. Look at somebody and say, it really isn't all about you. It's about me too. And that's not a selfish statement. It's just that we really are connected. As I was thinking through and praying about our time today, I was reminded of the quote from the speech that Theodore Roosevelt gave back in France in 1910. And it reads like this: it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena. We're talking about the person that's doing something. See, you and I can sit around all day long and criticize other people. We can be critical of other people. Did you see them trip? Oh, see, I thought they were a little more agile than that. We can criticize other people, but what are you doing? I'm just going to look out the door so it doesn't seem like I'm looking at anybody specifically. But I need to ask some of you, what are you doing? You want to be critical of others, but what are you doing? See, it's not the critic who counts. You ever read a review of a movie by a movie critic, and they tell you how bad the movie was? Then you go see it and you say, man, that was a good movie. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Wave your hand, Dexter. I know you. I'm just having fun. How many of you have heard a movie critic give a review of a movie that was really good? And you go see the movie, you say, that was whack. That was mess, you know. It was like, I mean, I couldn't even stay the whole time. I walked out in the middle of the movie, gave him back my popcorn, and asked for his money back. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. There's always going to be a better, y'all. There's always going to be a better. Don't always be the one trying to point out somebody else's better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds and knows great enthusiasm and great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. So that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. I'm talking about daring to believe one more time. Because all that God has for us never comes in an instance. It comes over time, and it comes over experience. It comes over experiences. And we grow from them, and we learn from them. And somewhere in it, we arrive in a place being more perfected and more like Jesus. Amen. The battle, though, will often be around holding on to what you believe. Holding on to what you believe and dare to believe one more time. Anybody who has achieved any levels of success in any area will tell you that they've had one failure after another, or something happened along the way that could have been their opportunity to stop, but they didn't. They kept going. As a matter of fact, there are many people who have operated in the realm of ridiculous faith and didn't even realize that's the realm they're operating in. Because there are those on the sideline saying, it's ridiculous for you to think at your age you can do that now. It's ridiculous for you to think that you can still do that when you failed numerous times at it. But we must learn to dare greatly and dare to believe one more time. The scriptures make it clear that we struggle through this in Hebrews 10, starting around verse 32. I'm reading from the Message Bible. It says, remember those early days after you first saw the light? Those were the hard times, kicked around in public, targets of every kind of abuse. Some days it was you, other days it was your friends. This is the writer talking about those who came into the faith early on. If some friends went to prison, you stuck by them. If some enemies broke in and seized your goods, you let them go with a smile, knowing they couldn't touch the real treasure. Nothing they did bothered you. Nothing set you back. So don't throw it all away now. You were sure of yourselves then. It's a sure thing now. But you need to stick it out. Staying with God's plan so you'll be there for the promised completion. You were sure of yourselves then. It's still a sure thing now. I want you to hear me. That, and for many of us, is what God is saying. He's saying what I said to you then was sure, and it's still sure now. The only variance is you. The only variable is you. Because God is saying, no, it's still the same thing. It's still the same call. It's still the same promise. And so the writer here, and I like how it reads in the Message Bible, when it says, God says, you need to stick it out, staying with God's plan, so you'll be there for the promised completion. So I kind of think of that this way. There are certain things that God will complete with or without you. There are certain things God will complete with or without you, because, listen, everything is not about you. Some things God will enact in your life, some things God will speak to you, will be to bring you into a place so that others can be blessed. However, if you don't stick it out, you know what he'll do? He'll get somebody else. Have you ever looked at a situation or saw something you thought, man, that's supposed to be me? Now, I'm not talking about envy now. Okay, I'm not talking about jealousy. I'm talking about purpose and destiny. Have you ever had that sense and that feeling that you were supposed to write that book? That you were supposed to invent that? Is anybody, come on, is it just me? I mean, you ever had that kind of feeling? I have those feelings occasionally when I hear a song. I was supposed to write that one. Or I could have wrote that one. What is it for you this morning, or should I say this afternoon, what is it that God has spoken to you that he wants to stir up and say, today, you must dare to believe one more time? And recognize that the key is that you stick with it, that you stay with it, that you stay with him all the way. God recognizes that you and I go through seasons where we're really on top of believing. Faith is strong, faith is high. Other times, we need somebody to come alongside us, build us up, tell us what they see on the inside of us to keep us encouraged and keep us going. And we all need that. That's why you can't live this thing isolated. You can't live it isolated. But Jesus made it clear as he walked with his disciples, helping them to understand how the kingdom operated. And basically, he made it clear. He said, anything is available to you if you can believe for it. In Mark 11, you remember this passage, Mark 11 around the 20th verse, it says, as they were passing by in the morning, they saw a fig tree withered from the root. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes, say believes, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them. Now, get the context of what he's saying there. He's not saying believe that you will receive it. He says believe that you have received, past tense, that you have received it and they will be granted you. Now, this is not a theology of some kind of wish list of things that you can just put out there. No, what I'm talking about is this place in God where God has shown you purpose and destiny, and as you're walking it out and you're praying in faith and in alignment with his word and will for your life, that as you pray it, you've already received it, and you walk in the place of the manifestation of it. Are you getting this? That's why when we spent the time as we talked about faith, and I began to talk about the act of faith. Now, let me give you these statements again to help kind of pull this in a little bit more. When we talk about that act of faith, because you see, if you're going to walk in ridiculous faith, you must live in the reality of the act of faith. Now, last week we talked about out of James, and we talked about how that faith without works is dead. The important thing is that we are walking it out in faith and believing. In faith and believing. In faith and believing. They're connected. Faith and believing are connected. Faith and believing are connected. Your faith will only operate at the level that you believe. Yes, sir. All right. Let me say that again. Your faith will only operate at the level you believe. Yes. Yes. That's why Jesus says it the way that he says it there. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted you. What he's saying is, believe that it's done. Believe that it's done. When we talk about the act of faith is an action taken as a direct result of a decision to totally trust God and act on God's word in spite of one's limited ability or complete inability to see, reason, or comprehend. Some of this stuff doesn't come into fruition, doesn't come into being because you understand it. It just comes into being because you believed it. Is this making sense? You see, some of this is head, most of it's heart. Some of it is head, most of it is heart. Let me say it again. Some of it is head, most of it is heart. They're looking at the fig tree trying to figure it out when Jesus is operating out of the realm and said, the moment I spoke to that tree and said, wither up and die, it was done. It was just a matter of time before you saw it. So you look at it and you're trying to think the thing through, and Jesus is saying, here's the principle and here's how this thing works. That if you can believe that when you say it, again, saying what he says, saying what he has shown you, if you can say it and believe, not say it and hope, but say it and believe, and then align yourself with any corresponding actions. The act of faith is an action taken in absolute confidence that God is able to accomplish what he has spoken regardless of its complexity or seeming impossibility. It is an action taken with the belief that at the very moment the decision is made, it is done. That's what Jesus is talking about right there. That's what that word is saying. At the very moment he spoke it, it was done. He's saying, if you can believe at the very moment you say it, it's done. It's already done. It is an action taken with the belief that at the very moment the decision is made, it is done. Once acted upon, everything needed to fulfill it is in motion, and the desired outcome is assured. Now, one of the things that I've come to know experientially, but also as I have observed others, is that you can operate in that place, but somewhere when it's not making sense, you're starting to believe less in the reality of that thing coming to pass. When you falter in your belief, faith pauses. When you falter in your belief, faith pauses. Let me say it again. When you falter in your belief, faith pauses. Because our faith is activated by what we believe. Let me show you what I'm talking about. So, Jesus is going about and he's healing people. He's doing incredible things. And in his journey, he comes across a certain scenario, a certain interaction. In Mark chapter 5, starting, I think, at verse 21. And it reads like this. It says, and when Jesus had crossed over in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. And so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and, seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. And he went off with him. So, you see, Jesus is walking with Jairus to go to the house to heal his daughter. In the midst of that, this other scene shows up. And when he went off with him, a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. Now, at this point, what's happened is a lot of people know about Jesus. So they're now following him. They want to see the next miracle. They want to get the next meal. They're just right there with him. It says this, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, King James says issue of blood, and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had, and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse after hearing about Jesus. Now, all she did was hear about Jesus. It didn't say she had been following Jesus. She just, matter of fact, she couldn't follow Jesus because in her condition, she couldn't be out. Tradition was anywhere she went, she had to be saying unclean, unclean. But really, she's supposed to stay in. But when you're dealing with a condition like that for 12 years, that's a long time to be in the house. Or locked up, shut in. It says, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she believed processes, belief systems are the same. She believed, if I could just touch his garment, I will get well. So here's somebody, never met Jesus, seen him face to face, but she's heard about him. And what she heard caused her to believe. I'm talking about daring to believe one more time. She's wise enough to know not to try to come up through the front like she's got to talk to him. You ever think about this? Sometimes you don't have to try to tell God what's going on. You don't have to pray out of the place of informing him what you need. This woman spoke no words, but she believed, if I can just touch his coat, if I can touch his robe, King James, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, that I will be healed, I will be made whole. And it says immediately the flow of her blood was dried up. It says, and she felt it in her body that she was healed of her affliction. You ever pray in a way that you've prayed it, once you pray it, there's something on the inside that just gives you a peace that says, it's done. Like right now, it's done. Now, it may be something that's going on your job, and you will see the reality of it next week. But you got the confirmation on the inside that thing is done right now. Have you ever dealt with something going on in your body, and you just say, God, I just believe for my healing right now. I believe the word of the Lord. I believe the word of the Lord. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I'm healed. I receive that healing right now. All of a sudden, you just feel something on the inside. That's what this woman felt. But not only did she feel it, Jesus felt it. And it wasn't because she spoke any words to him. I'm wanting you to understand this dimension of faith and believing. Because sometimes you don't even have to say it. You just need to act. You just need to act. You need the act of faith. You just need to move. Immediately the flow of blood was dried, and she felt it in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched me? Who touched my garments? And his disciples, they said, you see this crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? Because what they're not recognizing is not everybody is in the same place of belief. They're not in the same place of believing. And listen to me, it's just one of the challenges and dynamics of even settings like this right here. Because everybody comes in a different level and place of faith. Dexter, they come in. Some come in for this, some come in for that. That's one of the reasons why we spend the time in worship, because we want to gather as many people into a place of faith and believing for God to do incredible things, unprecedented things when we gather. It goes back to bring your own expectation. Bring your own expectation. Because God will meet you based on that expectation. God will meet you based on where your belief level is when you come in. I'm believing God for great things. I'm expecting a move of God. I'm anticipating a move of God. I'm releasing faith for a move of God in this place. I come expecting, I come believing that God wants to do something now he's never done before. And at the very least, I want to see it. But even better, I want to be a part of it. I'm talking about dare to believe one more time. Unfortunately, we live in a society and we live in a time where most folks go to church because they just know that's the thing to do. But the belief level isn't there. See, those around Jesus, they're believing, their level of belief was in different places. Even in this crowd. Again, hear me. Some were just going believing to see the next miracle. Some were in the crowd believing for the next meal. But he wasn't feeding nobody right now. Okay? But there was something about her place of believing that superseded everything else going on. He said, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was speaking, there came from the house of the synagogue official someone saying, "Your daughter has died. Trouble the teacher no more." Now, I'm back to my statement now. When faith wavers, when belief wavers, faith is on pause. Up to this point, they're walking along. Jesus is coming to my house. He's going to heal my daughter. Faith is there. Belief is there. The woman enters. I'm sure he's a little anxious. He's probably thinking, "Jesus, all these people touched you. Come on, let's keep going." But somebody really touched him in a very special way. So he has that interaction. Then this word comes to him. He's at a defining moment. Say a defining moment. And I want to submit to some of you today, you may be in that defining moment concerning what you have believed and what you believe today. Because when beliefs waver, faith is on pause. See, what Jesus recognized now is, okay, this guy has gotten distracted. He's distracted by the woman that got healed first. Now he's even more distracted because the word that he's gotten is that you don't need to trouble the master anymore. Your daughter's already dead. I want to say something. Listen to me. Some of you, you've already resigned yourself to a certain place of life, or you've resigned yourself to a certain situation thinking it's dead, thinking it's over. And I want to encourage you that you don't want to do that in this season. Not in this place of ridiculous faith. And what Jesus recognizes when that word comes, just as some words may have come to you or situations or circumstances may have shifted in your life that caused you to think, "Well, that's over now. That'll never happen." I'm here to tell you, God has a way of working it all out and working it all together for your good. As a matter of fact, that's what the Word of God says. He causes all things to work together for good to them that love him and are the called according to his purpose. He said, "Trouble the master no more." But Jesus, overhearing what was spoken, he wasn't even in the conversation, overheard it. He said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." Now I want to give you a little different translation. He's saying to him, "Get your faith back in place and keep believing. Let's go." Why? Because when the belief system, or when what you believe begins to waver, faith is on pause. Excuse me. It's like suspended animation. You're just kind of just there. And everything will re-engage when you re-engage your faith. That's why you must dare to believe one more time. When we looked at coming to this location, my belief level wasn't in the place initially when I looked at coming to this location. It wasn't there. So faith was on pause. What is it that God wants to do in your life, but faith is on pause because you've wavered in your belief? Going back to the Hebrews chapter 10 passage, where it says you were sure of yourself then. It's still a sure thing, but you need to stick it out, staying with God's plan so you'll be there for the promised completion. Lastly, I want to say this. God knows exactly where we're at in our level of belief. Can I tell you something? He didn't have a problem with it. He doesn't have a problem with it. What he desires from us is to be honest. Yes. Yes, sir. How many know you can't fake faith? You can't fake faith. You can fake a lot of things, but you can't fake faith. It's either there or it's not. It's either working or it's not. You're either operating in it or you're not. You can't fake it. In Mark, the 9th chapter, Jesus is dealing with a situation where some of his disciples are trying to cast a demon out of this young boy, and they can't do it. And Jesus shows up, and Jesus asks a couple questions. I still haven't gotten a revelation on why he asked those questions, but I'm sure there's a revelation to it. I just had to figure, you know, pray into it. He asked me, how long has this been going on? But at the end of the matter, the boy gets delivered. He gets set free. But before that, he asked the father a question. Jesus says this to him, all things are possible to him who believes. Then it says, immediately, the fathers cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. 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 See, I found myself in that place saying, Father, I believe, but I need you to help my unbelief, because right now the unbelief is outweighing what I believe. And then God graciously moved in my heart and in my mind and in my spirit to bring me to a place of believing. In the Bible, it speaks of David. We know the story of David. Most of us know the story of David as a young shepherd boy who then was anointed to be king. As he started out that journey, he started out that plight, his life was in danger. He went through a lot of different changes in that journey. And in one passage of scripture, he writes, and I believe it's in Psalms 27, where he talks about the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Later on in that same passage, he says, I would have fainted. I would have given up. I would have thrown in the towel, except I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This morning, I just want to stir all of our expectation to dare to believe one more time. I want to stir your expectation to dare greatly. Because you see, God has brought the word to us living in the realm of ridiculous faith. But now it's time to do some things. It's time to do some things. It's time to accomplish some things. It's time to step out. And I want to encourage you not to settle. Do not settle. Do not settle. Dare to believe one more time. If you receive this word, thank the Lord for it right now.